remembering that almost probably 90% of what we've talked about in Romans up to this point is how Paul trying to tear down the Jews' so-called right to salvation that they thought they had, and which is a lie that's still out there today. And he's just tearing that down. He's just letting them know that Jews aren't guaranteed salvation. They're not guaranteed for, you know, anything. He's trying to break down how they're all in sin, just like us Gentiles are in sin. And he's getting to this conclusion so that he can get to the salvation and righteousness that comes from Jesus. So we're kind of in that little transitioning phase of getting out of all the, you know, tearing down Jewish stuff to here's Jesus and here's what he provided. And because of that, I mean, this is just one of those passages of scripture that you just need to know. I mean, you need to have this one tucked away in the back of your mind and buried in your heart. I mean, this is one of those that's worth reading and memorizing over and over and over again, because it's powerful to keep you grounded, and it's powerful to, it's so powerful to evangelize. You can actually preach the gospel in this little tiny section. But we're starting in 19. I remember, and it's going to be a couple, 2 or 3 week deal just to get through verse 26. When I first got saved, you know, I was in high school. And the youth pastor who was discipling me, he was at a Christian college at the time. And he is finishing up, and he had to write his final paper about a passage of scripture. And I still remember this. He picked Romans 3, 21 through 26, and he wrote a 65-page paper about these six verses. And I just remember thinking, you know, this guy, he's crazy. How do you get 65 pages of essay out of, you know, six verses of scripture? And the more I study it, I mean, you could write hundreds and thousands. I mean, there's so much in here. So that's why we're going to take a couple weeks to get through it. But I'm just going to go and try to keep it pretty simple today by just going verse by verse and breaking it down a little bit. And then next week we'll talk about something else more specific. So 3:19, he says, "Now we know that whatever the law says," okay, think about that, the law is speaking. "Whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be accountable to God." And so, like I've told you guys this so many times, but I read a passage and then I write the question. What question do I need to answer in that? And so my question for that verse is, what's the law speaking? Paul's making this point that the law is actually, it's not just a command hanging over me, it's actually speaking something to me. It's saying something. The law is preaching. And so what the question is, what's the law speaking? And you guys probably already all know the answer, but when you have something hanging over you that's constantly saying, here's your standard. Here's your standard. You're falling short. Here's your standard. You're not living up to it. Here's your standard. And you keep trying to justify it and make it sound better or compare yourself to someone else and make yourself feel better. But when you have something always over you that you can't live up to, it's that's what it's saying. It's constantly inside of all these rules and commands. What it's ultimately saying is, you're falling short. You're falling short. And it says, so whatever the law speaks, it speaks to everyone who's under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped. So the whole point, okay, the whole point, if I could sum up, what's the law for? It's to speak to me that I'm falling short. And the second result is that every mouth would be stopped. The point of God giving the law is that every one of our mouths would be stopped. Okay, what does that mean? What does our mouth being stopped mean? To me, it's like if I picture myself in front of God now or after I die or whatever, and God, this is just, you know, hypothetical, but if God says, you know, what, tell me about your life or what you did or why should I, you know, give you salvation or whatever, you know, there's going to be a group of people whose mouths run, you know. There's going to be people who say, I did this and I live, you know, this, and some people are going to say, I prophesied in your name, and some people are going to say, I did these miracles in your name, and people are going to have all kinds of things where their mouths just run. And then there's going to be a group of people who realize their sin underneath God's standard, and their mouth is stopped. And ultimately, when we all see ourselves as we are, and we all truly see God and his standard, where every mouth will be stopped. That's the point of the law. So I'd encourage you to be slow to speak about yourself. We all know that. And ultimately, that the whole world may be held accountable to God. Verse 20 says, "For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin." So, really, really love, you know, if you just look at 20 and 21 and 22, you can preach the whole gospel, three verses of the Bible. If you don't know how to preach the gospel, or if you don't know where to take someone, if they ask you about the Bible, I'm giving you a pretty good answer. Take them to Romans 3, 20, 21, and 22, and it covers just about everything you need to basically preach the gospel. And I'll show you why. But the first part, "For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight." That tears down the hardest barrier to get through when you're trying to evangelize to someone. I mean, people either, in America anyway, I know there's people other places that haven't heard, but here, people have heard of Jesus. And the reason they don't accept Jesus now is either because they don't know their need or they don't know the way. You know, they either don't know that they're deeply in sin and that there's no way for them to gain salvation on their own and they keep trying to earn it, or they get that and they just don't realize that the way is faith and not by getting better in works. But that's the two things here, you know. See, they don't know their need or they don't know the way. But, I mean, if you could just get their faith around a verse, it simply says, "By works of the law, no human being," okay, "no human being will be justified in his sight." You know, your obedience to the law will never justify anyone, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. And did you know knowledge of sin has value? You know that? You know the knowledge of your sin has value to you? That's really weird for me to think about, because I live most of my life in my flesh, in guilt, you know, when I'm not walking in the Spirit. It's so easy for me to look back, you know, look back at sins and look back at things you've done. And sometimes, this week it happened, that's why I'm talking about this, but I'll sit there and I'll be thinking and I'll just wish I could just wipe my mind clean of the things that I've done wrong, because it just gnaws at me sometimes, you know. And I just wish I could just take these thoughts and get them out of here, you know, and just start over. And you know what? I started thinking about this, and it's like, you know where I would be right now if I didn't have knowledge of my sin? I would be how much more prideful and how much in less need of Jesus, and how much, you know, how much less glory and worship would be in my heart for him and thankfulness, and how much less would I know his love if I didn't see who I really was. And so, I'm not saying your sin has value, but the knowledge of your sin certainly has a lot of value, you know, if you can get it under grace. And so I want you to think about that next time guilt tries to rise up in your heart again. That can so easily, in Jesus, be turned to thankfulness. And it should. I mean, you can have something eating at your heart about your past, and you can completely turn that to gratefulness and thankfulness and love for God and passion to serve him. I mean, those things can be turned with faith. It's just faith. This is that one little thing that can turn the worst things in your life into good. And so keep that in mind. Knowledge of your sin has really, really high value in your life. Go through in 21. He says, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it." Okay. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction. So righteousness, is just that word we talked about over and over. Righteousness meaning, you know, right and just. That's the two main words combined to make that word. It means right and just. But I always just try to keep it as simple as possible and say it's just your way of just being right with God. You know, fully and completely, inwardly, being right with God. It's the thing we all, when I'm in my guilt that I'm talking about, it's when I'm, you know, not feeling right with God, you know. Or it's that thing that can feel lacking. But I just want you to think about this, because when we get to our conclusion here, I want you to think about your life with righteousness, you know. Your life, what your life and your personality and your emotions and your heart and your actions, what they all look like with righteousness. And then there's you, you know, and your emotions and your heart and your personality without righteousness. You know, if you know that you're right with God, you're going to act a certain way and have peace and have, you know, you're going to just be a completely different person. And then if you don't know you're right with God, you're going to have things like fear, and you're going to be timid, and you're going to be, you know, there's two different Beckys. I mean, you know, there really is. There's Becky with righteousness and Becky without righteousness, and you'd be two different people. So I want you to start thinking about that as we get to our points here. But, you know, we're all just born into sin, and along with that, we're born into trying to earn our righteousness. I really believe, you know, every one of us has done it and still do it. We try to earn our righteousness. You know, we're all born into that, and that's the thing that the thing is you'll keep doing it. You'll keep trying to earn your righteousness, you know, forever. You'll keep always trying until you realize that there's a better righteousness. I mean, you'll keep always trying to do the same thing over and over and over, being good for God, earning your way, until you see that there's something else been given to you. And that's what Paul's making this point here. But now, the righteousness of God, okay, his righteousness has been manifested. And what he means by manifested is that it's always really been there. That's why in the Old Testament, people are still getting saved through faith. There's always been a righteousness from God. But now, the righteousness of God, when Jesus came and suffered and died and rose again, now that righteousness has been manifested, which means it's been made real now. You know, it's been put into actual flesh, and it's actually happened. You know, it's not just inwardly, it's actually happened. And so this righteousness has been manifested apart from the law. Okay, that's such a big deal. If I'm preaching to Abby here, you know, I've got to preach it, and you can just bring out these points, you know, because almost every single, you talk to these people, you guys all know exactly what I'm talking about. You try to share the gospel to someone, and you just see in their eyes as you're talking, they don't get it. You guys know what I'm talking about? You just tell they're listening to you, and they believe that Jesus was actually a guy, you know, and they believe he actually died. But they're just not clicking, you know. They're not getting it. They're not getting that he's giving salvation as a gift by grace. They can't grab a hold of that because they're clinging to, and I don't know if it's because there's too many bad movies about God or about salvation or about, I don't know what it is, just that blindness that comes from the God of this age. But you can tell them and you can explain it perfectly, but their eyes never get off themselves. Their eyes are still always on righteousness that I can get from the law. And if you could just, in God's grace, sit someone like Abby down and say, Abby, it says right here, plain as day, that you can keep trying to earn your righteousness from the law, but now there's a righteousness from God that's been manifested completely apart from the law. It's completely separate. They're not combined or intertwined at all. There's two different righteousnesses. Your own, which is worthless, and then you have the one that's completely apart from the law, and it's from God. And then it says, even though the law and the prophets, the Old Testament, talk about it, the law talks about it, you know, the Old Testament talks about this righteousness that's coming, they're not intertwined. You've got to completely separate the law and your walk with Jesus. So 22 says the righteousness, it defines it a little more, the righteousness of God, that's through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction. And if I'm sharing the gospel with someone, I'm walking them through these things one at a time. I'm breaking verse 22 down into four or five different things. It says, the righteousness that's from God, okay, cover that, through faith. I mean, you're sitting someone down, you're walking, okay, you're not going to ever earn this righteousness from God. This righteousness of God, there's one way that it comes to you, and that's through faith, okay? So I'm sitting someone down, I'm saying, your faith has got to be in Christ, and that's the only way this righteousness will ever come to you. Your faith can't be in yourself. Through faith in Jesus Christ. And so again, it's, your faith has to be in a man and what he did and what his story was and that he rose again. 1 Corinthians actually says your faith has to be in that he rose again or your faith is pointless. So through faith in Jesus Christ, and this righteousness is for all who believe, and that wipes out the person who's going to fire back at you, well, I've done this, and I've done that, and you don't know what I've done. Who's heard that one before? You know, and it's for all who believe. It doesn't say for all who did good. It says for all who believe. But these couple of verses, 20 and 21 and 22, you can preach the whole gospel right here. It says, for there is no distinction. You know, the reason he says that, we've had this Jewish and Gentile argument this whole time. That's what he's talking about again. For there is no distinction. He's saying just in the same way that Jews are under sin, just like Gentiles are, it says that Gentiles can actually earn salvation through faith in Jesus in the same way Jews do. Okay, there's no distinction for all. That's why he's saying that. For every single one of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We have all sinned, and I want you to think through this. It isn't that your first sin that made you a sinner. You know, Sam says this all the time. You're a sinner because Adam, you know, deep down in your inward being, you know, at birth, you're a sinner because of Adam. Now you manifest sins in your life. You sin, you do actions because of your sinner inwardly. And so 3:23, I want you to memorize that, and this is going to be the main topic we talk about next week, is 3:23. We're going to have a whole Sunday school lesson just about this, I think. But it says, for all have sinned and fall short of, what's that say? The glory of God. And that's something else worth bringing out of this. Like I said, we'll talk about it more. But the ultimate thing you're falling short of is His glory. You know, that's maybe the hardest thing to wrap your mind around as a believer. I think, you know, that just how glorious He is. I mean, you have to have eyes to see how glorious God really is. That's the ultimate battle of our age, is to know glory and to give Him glory He's due. And ultimately, we're all in our sin, falling short of the glory of God. You know, and you just gotta, what you think through, you know, some people might just love life to death. You know, some life's pretty miserable, you know, and just think through, why is it so miserable? You know, and ultimately, if you wipe everything away, you know, and you see what life as it really is, this is not what it should be. There's good glimpses, and God's involved, and there's happiness and peace and joy and a lot of things here, but this isn't what it should be. I mean, this is miserable compared to what life should be, okay? That's just how it is. And you wipe every single thing away and every blame and this person did that and this country did that. And ultimately, why life is the way it is because God designed an earth. He designed this place as a place to give Him glory. That's, everything is built around that ultimately. It's a place to glorify Him. Everything that was created and spoken into being was about glorifying Him. And now here we are, in our sin, giving glory to everything but Him. Even us, okay? I'm not just talking about unbelievers. I mean me, when I'm at home glorifying whatever, if I'm in sin, I'm glorifying that thing. I'm saying that thing's more glorious than Jesus. Every time I sin, that's what I'm saying. This thing is more glorifying than Jesus. And so you see that? We live in a place that's constantly at friction. I mean, the purpose of us to glorify God, and we're constantly not glorifying God, and there's constant friction here. And so, I mean, that's what we're living in. We have to recognize what we're living in. So, 10 minutes. I want you to think about that. You know, one of the ways One of you guys brought up 50 Shades of Grey a while ago. We'll go with that because that's kind of the Christian argument of the week. You know, we all Christians have our argument of the week, you know. And I'm glad we take our stand on things, you know. But, you know, whatever the world brings up, we take our stand against and you know, awesome. But I just want to think through it a little bit, you know. Instead of, because we're understanding now, because of the Bible, that we're falling short of glory, okay? We're not just falling short of standard, we're falling short of glory. What if, to clarify our words and our thoughts as Christians, instead of just saying, don't go see that movie, that's wrong, and judging everyone who does go see that movie, which I'm fine with, you know, go do that too. But what if we added just a little bit to it, and we clarified and said, actually, not only is it wrong, I agree it's wrong, and I'm going to take a stand on that, but the reason I don't want to see this movie is because God, you know, and his son, Jesus Christ, have become more glorious to me than anything I could get out of this. The excitement I can get from my relationship with God and the pleasure I can get from him is infinitely more pleasurable than anything I can get out of a, you know, two-minute, whatever kind of movie that is, okay? And so, you see what I'm saying? We can clarify and speak in a way that exalt Jesus and share and testify about our relationship with him and let, you know, and give God glory. You know, it's like, instead of just always saying, this is wrong, this is wrong, this is wrong. I mean, you see what I'm saying a little bit? He's just so much more glorious. And that should be the backbone of you saying, no, not only that, but to every single sin in your life. The backbone of that should be, God, you're more satisfying than this pleasure. God, you are better than this sin. You know, God, your glory is greater than the glory that comes from this, you know, action or lust or game or finance or whatever. You know, but I've got a battle against this thing that I'm falling short of glory. I can't just be trying to do right all the time. I've got a battle for God's glory and not falling short of that. And so, that's that. I need to conclude. And I wrote here at the bottom, we fall short of glory, and God's remedy is to supply you with a righteousness that is not your own. So I'm talking about battling against falling short of glory, and your ultimate remedy for to battle against this falling short of glory is that you've been given righteousness. That's what God looks at this situation, sees Sean falling short of glory, and he says, my remedy is that I'm going to give Sean righteousness. That's not his own, that he didn't earn. It's going to be a gift from me by grace. And here you go, in Christ. And so, here's my concluding question, you know, application for you guys. Are you accessing the righteousness that's not your own? That's what you guys need to think through. And what do I mean, accessing? That's meaning in this situation, God's pouring out righteousness in Christ to Sean, you know. And Sean has this ability to, by faith, grasp that and walk in it and let it change him, you know, inwardly. Or he can kind of hang on to it, you know, and kind of do his own thing and keep trying to earn. But we just have, I'm asking, are you, because none of us, I don't think, are fully doing this. I'm not, you know. But are you aware that you can fully access complete righteousness from God? And here's how you tell. I mean, are you timid in your life? Are you timid because you see your guilt? That's one of the main things, you know, being timid comes from. You see, you have your own guilt. You have your own stuff weighing you down. You have your own past. That's what mine is. You lack boldness in sharing your faith because you've seen how many times you fell short. I mean, I've heard that a million times. It's hard for me to tell people about Jesus when I see my own struggles, you know, when I know I'm constantly doing this. So, Are you lacking boldness because you're falling short? Are you filled with fear in your life because you only have eyes to see your own sin? Because your eyes are stronger, you know, when it looks at yourself than it is when it looks at Jesus. I mean, do you have fear? And so you have all these things that come. This is exactly what I was talking about. You have one version of you that's accessing righteousness from God, where you that feels, you know, just having right relationship with God gives you boldness and courage and love and worship, and you know, you get when you see Jesus and you fully accept the relationship with Him that He gives you. I mean, if I go to Jen and say, "How's your relationship with God?" I know we can get several answers because we're going to be like, "Well, I did this. I haven't been reading." You know, ultimately, how's your relationship with God? You have righteousness that's from God, and it's in Jesus Christ. You have a good relationship with God because God gave it to you. Do you get that? God gave you your relationship with Him. You didn't earn it. You didn't work your way up to it. He gave you a relationship with Him. And it's good. And it's good because of Jesus. So think through that. Where are you at? Are you accessing the relationship that He's given you? So Father, in Jesus' name, I thank You for Your righteousness. I thank You for being right with You. I thank You that we all have relationship with You, and that it's good, and it's powerful, and it changes us, and we're loved. I thank You for everything You've given us in Christ. Thank You that even more because You gave us all this in the midst of our sin and our falling short. And we just pray for the rest of this morning that You would fill us with Your Spirit, and that You would give us revelation of Your Son, and that we would give You full worship and glory this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.